The scripture today is the second part of the parable of the prodigal son. And it begins with verse 25 and goes through 32. Listen to the reading of the word of the Lord. All this time his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on loose living, shows up and you go all out with a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found." May God increase our understanding of this passage today. Echoing Missy around the table, have you ever said, "Life isn't fair"? Of course you have. We've all said it, and we're right. Life is not fair. At least it's not fair all the time. Yet, to be fair, sometimes it is fair. Sometimes that driver speeding and weaving in and out of traffic who cut you off, sometimes that driver is pulled over on the side of the road, and we can have this inward righteousness about us as we pass by. Sometimes that life is fair. And then, more often than not, sometimes, more than we think, a suspect is arrested for committing a crime. The defendant is tried in court and convicted by a jury of his or her peers as a result of the evidence. And the convicted person is sent to prison to serve their sentence. And that's fair, isn't it? The person broke the law, and the law punished them for the violation. We are, after all, a nation of law and order. Or consider a young person who really studies hard in high school and gets into a very good school, college. And at college applies the same kind of skill and excels in his or her studies. And upon graduation, receives an offer of a job, and once employed, uses that same work ethic to go to the pinnacle of his or her career. And we would say, that's fair, isn't it? It was a just reward for discipline and hard work. But even as we agree that some things in life are fair, we know that there are some things that are not fair. In fact, many things in life are not fair, which gives us the right to gripe and complain and pout about how things turned out. Just like the brother to the young man we met last week in this parable of the prodigal son. And yes, the prodigal son had a brother, the infamous elder brother. The prodigal son was the elder brother was the obedient one. He was the faithful one. He was the one who always did what his father asked him. Not like that young punk who asked for his inheritance before his father was dead, the equivalent of saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. Now give me what you're going to give me when you die." After getting the money, what did the young son do? Well, he ran off and squandered it on booze and all sorts of loose living. Yes, the prodigal son had a brother, one who had done everything right, who never gave his father a moment's trouble, the perfect child, and yes, yes, you know, the one like us. We are the ones who stay in relationship with the Lord, who do the Lord's work. We are the good children who keep all the rules, walk the straight and narrow path, who can quote scripture at the drop of a hat. It's easy for us to understand how the elder brother feels. He is mad and hurt at the welcome the young reprobate has received. He asks his father, "How can this be fair? He never got so much as a goat to barbecue with his friends. But here is his rotten brother getting a party, complete with new shoes and rings on his fingers. And how is this right? How is this fair?" And here's his father's explanation. "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But your brother was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found." Period. End of story. The only answer the elder brother receives. As much as I love this parable, I admit that I'm frustrated over the way it ends. If Jesus had just somehow left the last 8 verses off of this parable, if we just stopped the parable like we did last Sunday, with the story centered upon the younger brother, then this parable would be much more satisfying. We could say, "Ah, see, the son returned home after all that sin, and he was accepted. There was no need for punishment, no need for penance, no need for payment. God accepts us no matter what we do." Or if you're more into the need for repentance, you could still agree, "Ah, see, the son ruined his life when he didn't do the father's will, but he came back to confess his disobedience, and then he was received. God welcomes the repentant sinner who vows to be good." Yes, this parable would be a lot easier, but we would miss a very important lesson about God and God's grace. God welcomes all and forgives all, and grace cannot be earned, no matter how good we are. Many of us spend our entire lives striving to be good, to be the good child. We do our best to avoid sin by keeping all the rules that we've been taught. Yet we can never completely agree on what the rules are for living a good life. You have different rules from her, and she has different rules from him, and we all differ on what these rules should be. So living by rules in order to be seen as the good child is tough. So it's understandable when a good child, like the elder son, ends up getting the short end of the stick, especially when someone ignores all the rules. It's not fair to us. But unfairness is not the theme of this parable. Neither is the need to define sin as breaking the rules. Instead, the theme here is that sin is running from God, avoiding, escaping, and saying, "I don't need you." And it's a sin that both brothers share. The younger and the older sons are equally alienated from the father. The father must go out to each of them to urge them to come in. And one of his sons is a very good person. One is spoiled and self-centered. But in the end, it's the bad son who comes to the father's feast. And the good son refuses. I don't know which of the two sons you identify with. But those listening to Jesus tell this parable knew. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were like the elder brother in the parable. They stayed with the tradition of their upbringing. They were deeply devoted to studying and obeying the Word of God. They prayed and worshiped constantly. They did everything that was right, which is why they were shocked by what Jesus said. It was a complete reversal of everything they believed. You can almost hear them gasping for breath, the vapors. When the story ends, the lover of prostitutes enters into the feast in the kingdom of God, and the moral, obedient man does not. But what was keeping the elder brother out? Why did he stay out when the younger brother went in? He tells us, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief." It's not his badness that's keeping him out. It's his goodness. It's not his sins that are keeping him from sharing in the feast of the Father so much as his righteousness. He speaks to his Father with so-called righteous anger. Yet he is far from the righteous anger that Jesus displayed in the temple when he turned over the tables of the money changers. The older brother was angry. He felt he had the right to tell the Father what he should do with his robes and his rings and his sandals. In so doing, he reveals the truth that he desires to control his Father's goods and possessions just as much as the younger brother. The younger brother escaped from home to get out from under his father's control of his wealth, but the older brother stayed home and never disobeyed as his way of doing the same thing. Both were trying to escape the authority of the father. Both resented his control and rebelled, but one did it by breaking all the father's rules and the other did it by keeping them. Keeping the rules. There's so much talk today about the decline of the institutional church. Many claim it's because the church has become too liberal, whatever that means. Their answer to the decline is to get back to the church as it was and keep all the rules as they were, and the people will flock in. They'll break the door down to get back inside. But I wonder. The truth is, Jesus, while alive, never started one church. He did not leave hundreds of rules to follow and obey. Only two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Easy to memorize, easy to understand. People are leaving organized religion because what should be liberating and joyful has instead become closed-minded and burdensome. Rather than liberating people to be who they are, it imprisons them in stereotypes and prescribed lifestyles and heaps upon them rules and regulations, all onerous. Rather than experiencing the fellowship and relationships built upon trust and love, they feel isolated and ignored and scared to show their true and imperfect selves. Just like the two brothers in our parable, people are running from God. And we can run from God either by breaking his rules or by keeping them. The difference between a religious person and a true Christian is that the religious person obeys God to get control over God and to get things from God, but the Christian obeys just to get God. Religious persons obey to get leverage over God, to control God, to put God in a position where they think he owes them. Christians who know they are only saved by grace and can never control God, obey God out of a desire to love and please and draw closer to the one who saved them. I suppose the message for me in this parable is that I must repent not just of my sins, but also of my zeal for righteousness. I cannot reduce God's grace to a simple equation of the good are in and the bad are out. No matter how many long hours I spend working in the field of the Lord, it does not mean God loves me more. If anything, the parable of the workers in the vineyard illustrate that in a very clear and hard way. What is important is seeking a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, a relationship within a fellowship of equally imperfect people who have yet to arrive to the feast, but at least we've left the foreign lands and the plowed fields. I leave condemnations and decisions of who is in and who is out to the God that I will one day stand before. At that time, I will fall on my knees and, like the young son, confess that I have sinned and don't deserve to be called your child. And I will trust in the only promise I have, that Christ's grace will be sufficient. And then I will learn the truth that I have always been with God all my life. I have always been in my Father's arms. And so have you. And so may it be. Amen.